Amen. Good to see you tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 2 is where we are. And so find that place and we'll read some scripture together. And then it's been hot enough for you, eh? Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? How hot it's been these last few days. Makes you long, as Keith said this morning, makes you long for fall, doesn't it, brother? I'm telling you, it makes me want to. I enjoy the fall weather. I think a lot of people do, but I think, I don't want to wish my life away either, because it seems like it's just speeding out of control. Does anybody else feel like that? Jeez, Louise, where is the time gone? Amen. Nehemiah chapter number 2, and look at, find that place and let's stand and read God's word together. Look at verse 9. And we started last week, we talked about this, Nehemiah's at that place where he's getting ready for the work. And I'll just touch on a couple of things and then we'll move on from last week. But look at verse 9, it says, Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. And that's Nehemiah's, that was his motivating factor, right? He said that the glory of God, the children of Israel, they are oppressed, they're downtrodden, the city is it's vulnerable, the gates are burned, the walls are broken down, so on and so forth, and that was his concern. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal within me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuge gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, and there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley, and I viewed the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or others who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the walls, build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work. And I'll just stop right there, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you again for the day. Thank you for the time that we have to study together. Thank you for these that are able to be here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated again. This is that section of scripture. We call chapter 2 a transition chapter because it's in it Nehemiah moves from Persia to Palestine, from a servant to a leader. So there's a lot of transitions that are taking place in this chapter, and we said that to you last week. And we talked about how that he had assessed the conditions and how his method of assessment went out by night. Nobody really knew what was going on. Nobody really even was the wiser why he was there, anything like that, and I had not yet told anybody. And the motive for the assessment, the motive for being there, you know, Nehemiah had letters from the king, supplies for the job, but he had, most importantly, he had this throbbing burden in his heart to rebuild the city, to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the gates, to repair that, so that the glory of God would be revealed. I mean, it would be revealed and restored, and the people would no longer be a reproach, and that's the burden of his heart. And today, you know, again, when we live in this time when there's a lot of churches that just need some revitalization, they just need good foundation laid, a lot of good work's been done in the past, but just some revitalization, just breathing a little life back into some of our, especially our rural churches, because if we don't do that, the rural church is so important to the community in which it is, because it's always been there. You know, it's been there a long time. People count on it being there. And what we've seen in so many of the big cities, we see the rural churches going by the wayside. We've got one big mega church, but I promise you that the community church is still very important and vital and crucial in the day in which we live. And so just some revitalization, if you would. And Nehemiah is there to rebuild the city, and we talked about that. And then where I want to start tonight is where he assembles the cooperation, the assembling of the cooperation, if you would. There's no such thing as I don't think there's anything as a lone leader. I don't believe in that. I think that, I said to you this morning, leadership is affecting someone. It's influencing someone. And so we all lead in some way or another. You lead in your own household. You influence your spouse about decisions that you're going to make. You influence your spouse about financial decisions you're going to make. You influence your spouse about, and that's either or. That's husband and wife at one another. And so everybody leads in whatever capacity, whatever job they work at. My son-in-law's in the Army, and he's in Germany right now. And when he just got an award at work this week because he just took initiative when the CO was out, and he just took initiative to jump in there and be a leader and do some things. And so they recognize that. They recognize that leadership. And everybody leads in some way or another, but there's no such thing as a lone leader. There was a Lone Ranger, but he even had a Tonto, right? So I don't know how he got his name Lone Ranger, because he had a sidekick, and so that doesn't make any sense. It should have been I don't know what I'd think about his name right now, but it shouldn't be Lone Ranger, because he had a sidekick and he had a partner. There was a group of people or a team that came together to get into all those situations that they got into. So when you think about this book and he starts to assemble the cooperation, again, there's no such thing as a lone leader. I think that you have to have a plurality of leadership. You have to have people that come together and they're equals and they make decisions together, because together we make better decisions together than we could ever make apart, right? Now, sometimes there still has to be a first among equals, and I understand that concept, but there needs to be a plurality of leadership. There needs to be a team concept, because that's the way God designed us. He talks about how that we're no good alone. Matter of fact, when he sent out the disciples, he sent them out how many? Two by two, right? And so there was an important part of having somebody with you. And then not only that, the scripture talks about having a cord of how many that's not easily broken. How many is that? Three. Exactly. So again, nothing wrong with, we all have to, there's times that we're called upon individually, but if we can ever get together collectively, we make better decisions. We make better decisions going forward, because I just think it's a big biblical principle that two by two, three together. If there's so many among you gathered together in one place, God said he'd be in the midst of that. Again, that has to do with a lot. That Matthew 18 passage has a lot to do with church discipline. It's not necessarily about just gathering together in the name of the Lord. And God has certainly said he'd bless that. But when we do gather together in the name of the Lord, and there is a cohesiveness and I said before, good, bad, or ugly, we got to point everything in the same direction. Amen? Because if not, it's like shooting buckshot or birdshot. I guess birdshot's a better analogy of that. We shoot birdshot at that back wall, it's all over the map, right? And so we want to aim at the target, and so we got to move everything in one direction, make sure that we're moving in one direction. So there's no such thing, as lone leadership. Nehemiah illustrates this for us as he goes about the task of assembling his workforce, his team. And so as driven as he was, he could have never rebuilt the walls alone. Do you think that Nehemiah goes out there, and we're talking about a big old place now. We're talking about several gates, and we're talking about a big job to do. You think he'd ever accomplish what he intended to do if he was just there by himself doing the job? The answer to that is absolutely. It's absurd to even think that he could do that, because it takes a team of people coming together with one common goal to bring about the task, the completion of the task, especially in Nehemiah's case. And so when he starts this assembling of this team, he needed cooperation from the people. Again, that doesn't mean that we always agree on every little task, but it does mean that we sometimes, even if we have a difference of opinion, we agree to disagree and love each other and say that the goal is bigger and more important, than how I feel about that. What our end game is more important than just what my feelings are about that. Amen? When you agree to that? Yeah. So, it makes common sense to say he's rallying his people, he's gathering his men or all of his team, And he's saying to them, he says, look, we got to come together and we got to make sure. Is Brian going to get me some water? Is that where he's going? I guess you think I need some water. So I've got a cough drop in my mouth, but I don't know what the deal is all of a sudden tonight. But maybe I just talk a lot. I don't know. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. I do have the gift of gab, and we'd stay here till late, but we're not going to keep you all night because you need to go home, okay? Go on. It's okay. I promise. Go. So the kingdom of God is made up of individuals, Christians. This morning we had a lady saved, right? And we had another young lady saved, and then I told you I met this lady on the way out the door, and she said to me on the way out, she said, you were speaking directly to me. I said, well, then you don't need to leave until I get a chance to talk to you. And you know what she did? She did the craziest thing. She stood there and waited till I greeted everybody as they left, and then I got to talk to her outside on the front porch. On the front porch. She didn't get saved in the church. That don't count, does it? No, it doesn't matter, right? God's in the business of saving people wherever, whenever. Amen? And she hugged me. She said, what about my past? I said, hey, you know what? That's why they call it past. Amen? That's why they call it past. I mean, if you've just confessed the Lord Jesus as Lord of your life, and with your mouth confession is made unto salvation, and you've repented of your sins, all that, no matter what that is, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, all that's forgiven. Amen? And she just cried and she hugged me. And then she wiped her makeup off my face because she said, I got makeup on you. I said, it's all right. I get makeup on my clothes. It's a good thing my wife, you know, comes to church with me, right? Amen. That's a good thing. But, it's happened for years. We always get the makeup right here on the, on the suit jacket or whatever the case may be. But, man, I'm just thrilled about that, though. It's amazing to see God doing that work. And we're thankful for that, and he alone gets the glory of that. But the kingdom of God, like what I was going to say is, this morning, these people, they don't ever, again, I'm a literalist, so I read God's word and I take it literally. And I know that sounds crazy, but I do read God's word and I take it literally. I think if it says it, that's what it means. I don't try to make it say something that it doesn't. And I'm not making fun of our Baptist heritage, but I also challenge you, nowhere in the scripture does it say anybody had to be a member of the church. Nowhere. We've done that. And I'm not against people being a member of the church. I'm a member of the church, of the localized church. Kelly and I have joined the church. And I think that we ought to join the church. And I think we ought to be a part of that. But again, you can't prove it to me from the text that that's a biblical principle that we should join the church. What the scripture says is when somebody prays to receive Christ, they become the church. Amen? Individually and collectively, we are the church. Now I know locally we've asked people for years to join the church, unite with the fellowship. Sometimes it's through baptism, sometimes it's a transfer of a letter, and sometimes it's, I've had those Methodist members that joined and they were okay in their sprinkling, and I was okay if they were okay in their sprinkling. And you say, well, that's heresy. As Baptists, we believe in, I understand the principle, understand that when the word says baptize, it's in the Greek word, in the Greek language, it means to pickle. You can't hardly pickle something if you sprinkle it on there, right? You gotta what? You gotta submerge it in something to make sure that you can pickle it. But I promise you this, I think I read about the guy on the cross that didn't have a chance to come down and get baptized, right? Scripture says he still went to heaven. Amen? So as much as it is an act of worship and obedience and all of those, and surrender, a friend of mine sent me this picture one time, a little cartoon. Pastor's in the baptistry with a guy, and he's talking about from this day forward, everything that goes under the water, it belongs to God. And the next picture, he's getting ready to baptize him. In the third frame of that cartoon, he's got him under the water, and the guy's got his wallet stuck out from under the water like that. And I laughed at that, but it's supposed to be that act of being buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life, right? Everything's old, everything's become new, and everything, even our wallet, comes under the authority of God at that point, right? You want to kind of know where you are spiritually in maturity? Check your checkbook and see where you're spending your money. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but in this day and time we live where people, Anyway, let's move on, because that's meddling, right? But the kingdom of God is made up of individuals. Individually, collectively, we are the church, and I'm thankful for that. But it's not built up by individuals working in isolation. Just because individually we make up the church, God never intended for us to be in this thing by ourselves. Amen? That's why it's a team. You and I are on the same team. I've been on the team for a lot of years. Just because I'm on the team doesn't mean I've always agreed. When I played football, you know, I didn't always agree. I didn't always agree with that play call. But I wasn't the captain. I wasn't the coach. When the play was called, my job was to take care of my 10-foot square. Amen? I had a 10-foot square. So you know what that means. I played on the line. Well, I played middle linebacker too. That was the best time I ever had. But that's a lot of fun. But I was responsible for my area of responsibility as part of the team. Amen? Didn't always agree with the play call. Still don't, even when I watch college football today, but don't always agree with the play call. But I'm on the team, and so that's the way God designed it, that we're not to work as individuals in isolation. Any work of God that succeeds can be traced back not just to one person, but a group of people that have things in common for the glory of God. Amen? I promise you, it was a group of people that decided that they would do this, and as a result of their coming together, and they worked through all of their issues, because believe it or not, we're just a bunch of broken, redeemed people that are striving to keep unity in the church, working together for one common goal. Amen? Isn't that what the church is? It will never be perfect if I'm part of it, because I'm not perfect. And it'll never be perfect if you're part of it, because you're not perfect either. But that doesn't mean we can't work together to the end that is about glorifying God and working to one end game, right? And bring about glory to Him. And so that's what Nehemiah is faced with. So he starts this process of building his team and working together and having this cooperation because apart from that, he's not going to accomplish the task. So the priority of getting cooperation is the first thing. When we see Nehemiah approaching the people in Jerusalem, as it says, as he's come there, and then he's going to go about his reconnaissance, if you would, of the walls and the gates by night, and it's kind of this incognito, you know, as he goes out, and it's in a stealth mode, doesn't want everybody to know what's going on. But when you see Nehemiah approach the people in Jerusalem, we see that he recognized just how important it was for him to gain the cooperation of the people. If this is not going to get accomplished if I got to do this by myself. So he's prayed for 4 months. He's waited for the appropriate time to get approval from the king. Now he's gone with letters in hand from the king. The king's given him an escort. He's given him resources. He's given him everything he needs to get the task done. But just because he got a letter from the king and he's got resources, if he don't have any help, he ain't getting the job done. Amen? So he has almost everything in place except for the people, the manpower. Anybody see the movie? I call it, it's Christian fiction. Did you see the movie Noah? Anybody see that? When it came out a few years ago, Russell Crowe played the part of Noah. And now, it wasn't very biblical. I mean, it's Christian fiction at best. Because we know that when Noah built the ark, God told him, said, you know, do this, and here's the plan. Noah preached and built the ark, and it took a long, long time. Amen? How many years? Just take a stab at it. No wrong answers here. 120. Pastor said that. I want to hear from somebody else. 120. 120 years, and it said he worked hard at that, and he preached why he did that, but he had some sons, right? There's no chainsaws, no power tools, no excavators, no cranes, no nothing. But it was them as a team, and it took 120 years to accomplish that. Noah would have never got that done. It would have taken him 420 years if he had to do it all by himself. He had a small team, but they got it together, and they got it done. In the movie Noah, though, they had these six-armed rock creatures. Did you see the movie, Keith? They had these six-armed rock creatures that came out there and helped them build the ark. And I'm like, man, I'm out. I'm done. I was so disappointed. It was so bad. It's just Christian fiction. It's nothing biblical at all about it. I mean, there's smidges of some Christianity in that and some biblical accuracy, but most of it was just not very good. So I wouldn't even suggest watching it. But the priority of getting cooperation. So Nehemiah needed these people to get on board of what he was doing and buy in. You hear that all the time. Coach Saban's probably one of the best at that. And I hate to reference football here in the South, but he's probably one of the better at that as he talks about the process. And he talks about people buying in. Listen, that guy says you either got to decide one day, you either got to get on the bus or get off. Amen? And what's going to matter is down the road in the years, not what quality of football you play, but how well did you sit on the bus? Right? He said, because one day you're going to work for a corporation that they're going to try to figure out if you're a quality employee, they're going to keep you on the bus, but if you're not, they're going to find out a way to get you off the bus. Now, I know that's harsh, and I was telling Kelly on the way up here, the head basketball coach for South Carolina, I love that guy. He is so intense. He said this week, he said, people asked him about the way kids have changed today. He said, kids hadn't changed. He said, who's changed are the adults? The adults have changed. He said, what we expect of our kids has changed. How we hold them accountable has changed. All these things have changed. We ought to hold our kids accountable. We ought to expect much of this next generation. We ought to expect them to be as faithful as you and I are. We ought to expect them to serve just like we do. Instead, we just go, I know it's just a sign of the times. People aren't doing that anymore. Come on now. Let's get on the team, right? It's a team. It's got to be a team or it don't work. There's no lone ranger. You're not going to get much accomplished like that. Wallace Hawkins illustrates the priority of getting cooperation by pointing out the reasons, and he talks about this, and I quote, the reasons that migrating geese. You know what geese are, right? A nuisance, right, to most people's property. Kelly's dad, we vacationed in a place called Perdido Key and have for a lot of years, and we stay on the golf course. Love the game. I know it's a crazy game, and it's probably one of the most frustrating games I ever played. I played all the games. I played all the sports. That by far is the hardest game I've ever played in my life, golf. And you go, how is that possible? That's a little white ball. You hit it and you knock it in the hole. If you haven't played, come play and you'll see how hard that little game is. It's an extremely difficult game, but I love it. I don't play for relaxation because it frustrates me to no end. Amen? I play to see if I can knock that little white ball in the hole. But on this golf course, there's a bunch of geese. One day we're on a little par three, and Tom said, Tom's brother had an aneurysm some years ago. It's left him a little somewhat partially paralyzed on one side, and his speech is a little different, and his name's Lee, and we're standing there, and Lee said, Tom, you're going to hit one of those geese. I mean, it was on the ground, the green's up here, and Tom said, no, I'm aiming at the green, and he said, I think you ought to wait, and sure enough, my father-in-law reared back and hit, and that ball got about that high off the ground, and it never moved. It was going right to the geese, and it hit that goose right in the side, and that goose went, nah. I thought he killed it, of course, but he kind of finally got up and wandered off, didn't he, honey? They were watching us from the pool area, so there was a lot of pressure on my father-in-law to hit a good shot, and he didn't do it. But Hawkins says that the reason that migrating geese fly in the V formation, anybody know why they fly in the V? Why they fly like that? Wind shear? Draft? What else? Yeah, I guess some of all that's true. And they even, they even honk and they switch positions. They do. Because that lead geese gets tired after a while. Sometimes it's tough being the leader. So that's why it needs somebody to come alongside, right? I think there was a guy named Moses that had a couple of guys hold his hands up. Remember that? Yeah, so even when he got tired, they don't let him down. Because when you let him down, water tends to like come back. Let's hold your hands up, okay? And so they did that. But here's what Hawkins says. He says, each bird flaps his wings and creates an uplift for the birds behind. As they flap, there's an uplift that's created from the birds. As they press down on the wind keeps them elevated, if you would. And it keeps them going, and it keeps them, allows them to fly for long periods of time. It says a bird has 71% more flying range in a V formation than he does by flying alone. 71%. That's pretty significant, isn't it? If birds fly 71% further just from flying in a V shape, there's something biblical about that for you and I that say that maybe we can get 70% more accomplished if we work together. Amen? And that means everybody pulls their part, because everybody's, not everybody's eyes and toes and noses, you know, we're all different parts, but collectively, excuse me, we make up the body of Christ, because that's the way he designed us. It's important to remember there's only one head, and who's that? Christ. That's right. So there's only one head, and the rest of us have to fit in that somewhere else, because there's only one authority, and that'd be Jesus. And then the rest of us that make up all the different parts of the body of Christ, we come under that authority, and together we accomplish more. Amen? I mean, it's real sound. It's real simple. It's maybe overly simplistic, but it's very simple. So Nehemiah recognized the priority of getting the people together, getting an idea of cooperating. And, of course, you know that there's going to be people in the crowd that are like, you want us to do what? Rebuild the gates. We don't have any wood. Nehemiah's like, got that covered. You want us to rebuild the walls. Look, have you seen the... I've already seen it. I know it's a huge undertaking. But, you just don't know. I've been praying for 4 months. God's given me this favor. And I believe that God is going to see this come to fruition. Amen? So let's get on board and do this together. Of course, you're going to have the naysayers sometimes that are a little overwhelmed, you know, a little overwhelmed by the task at hand. But we just got to keep pressing forward and keep encouraging. You know, again, keep encouraging people. Get on board. Get on part of the team. If I got to drag you along, we're going to drag you along, but we want you to be on the team. Everybody's important. Everybody's a part of the team. Everybody's crucial to the plans. Right? No matter, you know, some of us are just more difficult to deal with, like me, right? But I'm crucial to the plan. You are too. And sometimes we just have to kind of all, you know, in our southern vernacular, we talk about we trudge along, and that word trudge means to walk with purpose. So as we trudge along together, walking with purpose to the glory of God, with one goal in mind, get on the team, right? Because it's important. You're needed, and it's necessary. So that's what we say to people all the time. We need them to be here and need them to be a part of the team, whatever that looks like. And then the process of gaining cooperation. I think Nehemiah's gift as a leader, like I said this morning, I think one of the greatest leaders in all of the scriptures is Moses. Moses was a great leader. He was a tremendous, tremendous leader. He made some mistakes along the way, but who hadn't? Amen? You know who hadn't? The person that never tried. That's the only person that never made a mistake. It's the person that never tried. Everybody else that tried to be a part of the team and be for the task has made mistakes along the way. Because again, who are we? Broken, fallible, redeemed people, right? We're going to make mistakes along the way. We just got to be able to get to the place where we don't kill our wounded as we're, you know, along the way. We forgive and we hug and we hug it out and we move forward. Amen? That's what we do. It's what we have to do. Doesn't always happen that way, but that's what we have to do. So Nehemiah's gift as a leader is once again on display as he finally decides to speak to people. In verse 17 and 18, he says again, this is verse something he said anyway, I said to them, you see the distress that we're in, and how Jerusalem lies in waste, and how the gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem. Not the walls, but the wall. It's one wall. He says, let us build the wall, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So this is the first time that he's spoken to anyone about the task at hand. He's been there 3 days. He surveyed the walls, and he's looked at the burned gates, and he's come to this conclusion that this is a monumental task. But if we can gather a group of people together with one goal, we can see this thing come to pass. Amen. I think, again, very biblical principle for the church today. Sometimes our churches just go, we go in 100 different directions. And guess what that does? It wastes your resources. It wears people out. And there needs to be one goal, one end game. And that way we maximize our resources and we minimize the burnout of our people. We build our teams. We empower you to serve. And say, go to it. Amen? And then I'm going to hold those team leaders accountable when they come and talk to me in a leadership setting. And then you can take that back to your team. And that way we can all be headed in one direction with one goal. Right? It's a very biblical principle. And sometimes we just have to build on that foundation laid and move forward like that. So, here the leader, as Nehemiah, he speaks to the people for the first time about the work of God that God has burdened his heart. Remember, he's got papers in hands, he's got resources available, he's got a king's escort, but most importantly, he has a burden that will not be quenched. A burden. And I think that's the most important part of Nehemiah's leadership. He just said, How can we sit here and not rebuild these walls? How can we sit here when the gates are burned? How can we sit here when the city lies in waste? And most importantly, the glory of our God and the glory of our people have become a reproach. How can we do that? Listen, there's much to do with the time we have left. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know. I'm not a prophet by no means. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what the future holds. I know Jesus is coming soon. Amen? So whatever time we got, we have to maximize our resources and mobilize our people to see if we can make one more dent or one more dent in the kingdom of God. Right? I mean, that's all we got. And that's our task at hand. We're not trying to reinvent the wheel. We're just trying to point that wheel downhill. Amen. As kids, we used to roll them. Every once in a while, we'd get inside them tires that roll down them hills. Hang on. Amen. Gets a little bumpy sometimes and gets a little rough down there, especially if you don't make the ditch. Carried a kid skiing one year. Couldn't get out of the camp to go skiing. Snowed us in. So we did the craziest thing. We looked for somewhere. We slid all over the camp. Remember that year? Oh, my gosh, we had so much fun. We probably had more fun sliding all over the camp with inner tubes and little sleds and stuff. We had a couple four-wheel drive vehicles that got to town, bought up some stuff and brought it back. And Max, that was stood here right here with me this morning, he's like, watch this. That's bad in Southern vernacular, right? That always never ends well. And so he hits that hill and he starts down that thing. And then he disappears over that. Over that hill, there's a bunch of cut timber down there in the bottom of that, and stumps and everything. He comes climbing back up in a few minutes, and we're laughing at him like nobody's business. And even prior to that, we carried a group of men because we were going skiing in West Virginia, and we had skied one day, and then one of our dearest friends, Glenn Williams, we're on the tube hill. And the people plainly said, look, at the bottom, you got to drag your feet, right? That's how you stop. Goes down like this, goes down like this, goes down like this. And so we went, and then here comes Glenn. There's four of us there that day. Glenn never drug his feet, never stopped. Went right through that orange fence, you know, that they have out in the parking lot. And I almost died of a heart attack laughing at him that day. I mean, I was about to die. We never let him live that down. But sometimes, you know, you just have to drag your feet. Make sure that you're listening to the instructions, Glenn. The process of gaining cooperation. There's some things that we recognize about the process that Nehemiah used to gain the cooperation of the people. And I want you to see, he used association. He makes it a point to say, okay, notice what he says again in verse 17. Then he said to them, you see the distress that you guys are in. Is that what your scripture says? You see the distress that you guys are in. You guys have done a horrible job keeping the walls built and the gates from being burned. You guys have become a reproach, and your city lies in waste. That's not what he says. He says he uses the gift of association, right? Listen, I know I'm a stranger to you. I know I am, and I know you don't know me real well. But I want to say this. The one thing you can count on for sure is I'm on the team. I'm a team guy. I believe in the team. I think the team is crucial. I think if you can't get on the team, you ought to get out of the way. Amen? And you say, well, that sounds harsh. That doesn't sound like you're trying to include everybody. No, I'm trying to include everybody. But again, if you can't get on the team, then just sit back and watch as the team moves forward. Okay? You can still get the benefits of that. Not everybody joins Nehemiah at this task, but eventually they're all going to get the benefit of the walls being built and the gates being restored and the reproach and the glory of God being restored in Israel. They're all going to get the benefit of that, but not everybody got on the team. But can I say to you too, if you're not going to be on the team, can you just hold your tongue about why the team works? Amen? Isn't that, I know that sounds harsh. I don't mean for it to sound harsh, but it's just truth, right? If you can't get on the team, don't badmouth the team as the team works. Because the team has to work. And so when Nehemiah uses that gift of, I mean, he's a shrewd leader when he says, we, look at the shape we're in. Look at the way our city looks. Look at the way our people are. So he included himself in that. Remember from the very first day in the first chapter, Nehemiah said, this is my fault. I have sinned against my father. I have done this and I have done this. He included himself in that. An idea of corporate responsibility, but also corporate association. I admit it, Grant, but just a couple of weeks, right? Just a few weeks. But this is as much part of who I am and what I'm going to do. This is my team. I'm on the team with you. And so I associate like that with you. You hear me say things like, our church. This is our church. This is where Kelly and I are serving today. This is our church. My task at hand is to move the team forward. So again, get on the team and help us. Or sit back and watch as God blesses the team. And I hope you'll join in, though, because it's necessary that we do much better all together. Amen? And nobody is not important. Everybody's got a task. I mean, we've done missions in our church for years. We've carried, my children have been on the mission field since they were about this tall. And we planted churches. We planted a church in Nebraska. We actually had a pastor that was right out of seminary for that church, and so we planted a church in Nebraska in a trailer park. Not anything we know about in Alabama. I mean, a trailer park of 800 trailers, 800 mobile homes, 800. It was on both sides of the road. And the people said, y'all can't solicit, there's no soliciting. I said, ma'am, we're not soliciting, we're not selling anything, we're giving stuff away. She said, Well, I guess you can do that. We was giving out the Jesus video. We was doing a little survey, and that survey says, what do you think is the greatest need in this area? What do you think, you know, if you were looking for a church to attend, what kind of church would it be? What do you think is the greatest need in this community? Yada, yada, yada. But the last question on that list was, in your own opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? And they go, you got to be a good person. I agree. I think good people are much better fitted for heaven. Amen. But that's not the requisite. That is not the, you know, that is not the requirement. And they go on and on and on. We see those people saved. We've been praying for the manager of this trailer park, this mobile home place. We've been praying for her. It was a her. We understood it to be a her. And I was under the impression it was someone else. And so we've been praying and believing and calling this person's name for months now. We get there and I meet this person and I tell her who we is. She's the manager. It's not even the person we've been praying for. And I was like, oh God, we've been praying for 2 months for Jill or whatever her name was. And she said, well, yeah, I think y'all can hand out those videos. It'll be all right. And I said, so I got a chance to share the gospel with her. And she stood on one side of the counter and I stood over there and I held her hand and she believed on Christ for eternal life. And we planted a church there and we took teams of people. Guess what? Some people knocked on doors. Some people, God bless them for the team that fed all that bunch that we took. Amen? That's a monumental task. Because every day they're like, hey, could you get the... One of our little boys said, hey, when y'all go to the grocery store tomorrow, can you get that peanut butter we can spread on the bread? Because one of my ladies, she was into the health food. She'd bring back that natural peanut butter that you can't even hardly spread. You got to mix it up before you can even use it. He said, can we get some of that peanut butter that you can spread on the bread? And my ladies that fed our group of people, she said, you know, Brother Chuck, Pastor, we've got more money in our pocket now than when we started at the beginning of the week. And we fed all these kids in this trailer park in addition to our team. God just multiplied the monies. Everybody's got a part. Somebody's got to do part. You know, everybody's got to do those things if the team is going to move forward. We did the same thing. We planted a church in Pennsylvania. We didn't have a pastor for that church. We worked in that one little town for 3 years and finally got a pastor, and he was from Alabama. That was pretty awesome. And, you know, what a blessing that is. But everybody's got a part on the team. So he says this process of gaining cooperation, he uses this idea of association. And the pronoun usage, it identifies, he says, it's us, it's we, together. We're going to accomplish this as a team. So he talks about the distress we're in, and he said, let us build up. We're going to build this thing up. Together, we're going to make sure that we move this thing forward. He was not condescending or disconnected. He associated with the people in their plight, and he said, we're going to get this thing accomplished to the glory of our God, right? So first he uses this idea of association. Then he uses what's called articulation as well. Nehemiah made clear the essence of the problem. If I think there's one thing in the church today that's lacking in every church, it's just this idea of just clearly laying out the expectations. Amen? These are the expectations. This is the goal. We want you to be on the team. If you're going to be on the team, here's what's going to be expected of you. If there are expectations, then there needs to be some accountability to that. Amen? One man said, people do much more of what's inspected than what's expected. I find that to be true. When you write things down, you say, this is your task. And then we come back together in a month and we say, how's that? And you go, well, I didn't get... Wait. A month ago, we assigned that to you. Why is it not done? Again, not to be mean-spirited, but everybody needs to be on the same page moving that thing forward, and there needs to be some expectation and some accountability with that. There's nothing wrong. My daddy raised me that way. I was raised in a home when he said, mow the grass, he wasn't suggesting that I mowed the grass today. He didn't say, hey, you know, if you feel like mowing the grass and it's not too hot out there, just mow the grass. No. That's not, no. When he said mow the grass, he intended when he got home from work that day, guess what? The grass was mowed. And if not, there was accountability to that. Can I say, I'm a better person for that? Amen? I'm a much more rounded individual and person for that in my life. When somebody said, here's the expectation, very clearly and concisely, he didn't stutter. That was my dad's one of his favorite things to say. I didn't stutter. No, sir, I don't think you did. I heard that the first time you said that. I just thought I'd ask again. Maybe the expectations would change. No, they don't. They did. One of my deacons at First Baptist Fife, he was a lot like that. I loved Brother Keith. He was a tremendous man of God, and he raised his boys like that. When they, in the summertime, they complained of being bored. He said, I tell you what. He said, y'all dig holes in the garden and cover them up till I get home today. Now, he had an idea of how many holes they could dig and how many they could cover up at the end of the day. Guess what? When he got home, he went to the garden and he looked to see how many holes they dug and how many they covered up. Those boys towed the line. Guess what? Those were some good kids too. Because clearly they understood the expectation. And they also understood how their father was going to hold them accountable. Nehemiah's this guy. He's like, look, we're fixing to get started. I want you to clearly understand this is a task at hand. Many of you are going to gird yourself with a weapon and a trowel in the other hand, and we're going to get busy at working on the wall, but we're also going to be prepared in case the enemy attacks at any moment. And it's a very clear call, and the expectation's real. You know, if we really believe what the Bible says, that one day Christ is coming, he said, I'm going to give an account for every time I've stood in this pulpit. He said, I'm going to give an account for the life that I've lived. He said, I'm going to give an account for the time that he's given me. I'm going to give an account for my testimony. I'm going to give an account of every expectation he has for my life. I'm going to stand before the Bema seat just like you. And we're all going to give an account of our life and how we use our time and our resources and everything else. And I think that lackadaisical, lazy church is going to be a rough day that day. Right? There are some out there lazy. We need to get busy. You know, we need to make sure that we understand the expectations and we understand the accountability that's coming our way one day. Because God said he's going to hold us accountable. And you say, well, we give every excuse under the sun why we can't accomplish something. What I say to you this morning, Moses said he was 80 years old. He was 80 years old when his ministry started. He worked till he was 120, and he walked to his own funeral. That's a man that spent his time well. Amen? He worked to the last day. I'll probably never retire. My wife's going to retire one day, and I said, I don't know. I like to work. I think I'd be bored out of my head if all I had to do was mow the grass like six times that week because I didn't have anything else to do. I don't know, you know? But I also know this, that whatever time we got with the time left, listen, we need to get busy at that. And we join together, team, headed in the same direction. Amen. I can't believe what time it is. I know I can talk for a long, long time, but let me just say a couple more things. Nehemiah made clear the essence of the problem. He called the people to wake up, and he called them to recognize the condition of the walls and the gates and the city and the reproach that it was in. And the people need to be told the truth, and so he's laying that out there very clear in a very concise way. And he called them to see things as they really are. And he likewise articulated what needed to be done. Let us get up and rebuild these walls. He goes on, he says, I told them of the hand of God which had been upon me, good upon me. He says, so let's rise up and build. And then they set their hands to this good work. Here's the situation. Here's the walls. Here's the reproach of our city and our God. Let us together, collectively, rise up and build for the glory of our God. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Last, Nehemiah, this is the last thing I promise. And he uses this idea of affirmation. He gave people encouragement about the prospects of success. I love that. He assured them that God was going to bless them. He said, so let's rise up and build. Sanballat and Tobiah, that all them, Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, and they laughed at us, despised us, and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself, notice Nehemiah, he says, the God of heaven himself, he said, he will prosper us. himself. He will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. He said, listen, God's going to bless us. God's going to bless us. He's going to bless the socks off of us. You just watch as we rise and build together. So he uses this idea of affirmation. He gave the people encouragement about the prospects of success. And listen, I believe the church of God is God's plan A. Amen? I don't think it's plan B or C or D. I think in the 21st century that we live in today, I still believe the church of the living God is plan A. Plan A in the community, in the small rural community. Plan A in the city. Plan A. Because he wants us, he's expecting us to get on board, work together for the glory of our God. Amen? If you know, it's been said a million times over, pastors and preachers have said it for years, that if God just intended to save us and that's all he intended, then he would have just translated us from whenever we got saved just to heaven, right? I mean, if that was the end game, if that was the whole purpose of this whole thing, that when I got saved, I'd just be translated from here over into glory where I could just serve and sing and shout. And I don't believe in angels sitting on clouds strumming their, you know, that's not true. There are angels. I'm not one of them. I was created for more than that. Amen? And so were you. And that's another story altogether. Oh, listen, the church is going to have such a vital role in the millennial kingdom. We're going to have such responsibilities. I'm going to be able to go from that place to that place as I judge this world again for the glory of our God. It's amazing how God's going to use the church in that time. But he's going to use the church in that time based on how well they served here now. Come on now. Again, thank you. You're so faithful. I understand. We're just preaching through the book, looking at it as we unfold it and then pull it apart. But he encouraged the people that about the prospects of success, and he assured them that God had blessed them and that God was going to give them that blessing. It can be done, he said. We can do this. And I just think that's so cool. And then he prepared the people, and he points them in the right direction. And here's what he did. He showed them what he wanted to do. And he gave them a sense of the mission, and then he set them to the task. Do you think Nehemiah came by and went up every block that was laid? Wait a minute, there's not enough mortar under that block. You had to take that one off and do it again. Wait. Before you cut that wood, we only have so much. Did you measure twice and only cut once? No. See, because he's already done everything necessary. He said, here's the situation. He surveyed the situation. He's encouraged the people. They've got on board. They've bought into the process. And now he's set them free to do the work of the ministry. That's the same thing that happens in the church and should. We're on the same team, pointed in the same direction. So join us in the task. Amen? To the glory of our God. And his fame, because that's what it's all about, right? It's all about him. It ain't, none of it's about me. It's none of it's about you. It's all about him. So let me pray with you tonight concerning this book. We'll keep pulling this apart, looking as we dive in here and being encouraged and challenged. You know, we need to be challenged from God's word, amen? Need to be challenged. God, challenge me. I said to you this morning, I want to live till I'm 100. I don't know if that's true or not. I mean, but, you know, because I don't want my kids to put me in a nursing home either. You know, I don't want that. But I want to live every day with the time I got to serve and serve well, try to accomplish the task that God set before us. Amen? That's all we can do, right? And I promise you that when that happens, you cannot stop that. The enemy can't stop that. These old boys thought they could do something about that in this text. Oh, if a fox comes along and jumps on that wall, surely it's going to fall down. Mm-hmm. We're using some good concrete right here, brother. It ain't going to fall. This is to the glory of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to pray with these awesome folks. I appreciate the opportunity to stand before them and preach and share. Lord, when I say things, Lord, I'm pointing my finger at myself first, and then, Lord, together we're trying to be encouraged to gather together as a team and with one task and one goal for your glory. Lord, it takes a lot of work to make that happen. It takes a lot of sometimes of just saying, okay, Lord, it's about your will and your way and your direction, and it's not about me or anything about me. It's about you. So have your way. Thank you for foundations that have been laid in years past from all those that have served before us. And Father, we pray that we just continue to build on, as Nehemiah says, that we're just going to rise up and build to the glory of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Awesome to see you tonight. I hope you have a blessed week. Whatever you put your hands to tomorrow, I hope it's prosperous. Y'all pray for that young lady right there. She seems to be in lots of pain tonight, doesn't she? Amen. I hope you have a great, great week. God bless you.